And so the title of today's message is God's Order of Rest in a Restless City. Okay, so I want to begin by sharing this quote by an author that has written so many books about the city of Hong Kong and the quirks about Hong Kong. And this is what he says. He says, "The people we see, the things we do, and the places we go, things that have long seeped into the subconscious and no longer alarm us or bother us. We are genetically programmed to feel unproductive unless we are doing at least three things at once. To be a slow man in a fast city is to be a rock in the middle of the raging river, to be awash with the feeling of being left behind, unwanted, and irrelevant." And so when I came to Hong Kong, I had picked up this book. It's called Hong Kong State of Mind. And I remember reading this quote, and I didn't really fully understand it. But now after 5 years of living in Hong Kong, I feel I'm beginning to understand and grasp a better hold of it. But I've come to recognize that fast, restless living is part of a way of life in Hong Kong. Amen? And there is no alarm or bother about it because it is so normal in our city. Because no one wants to be that rock in the middle of a raging river with the feeling of being left behind, unwanted, and irrelevant. And so this restlessness comes at a cost in our living. It is said that 4 to 6 out of 10 people in Hong Kong struggle with anxiety and depression due to the demands of a fast, restless city. We live in a city that is restless, longing for rest. And perhaps this morning you are one of those longing for rest, and you are at the point in your life where you are just getting by. You're just waiting for the borders and for COVID to cease just to escape again. You feel stuck in a cycle of restlessness. You wonder, is it possible to live a restful life in Hong Kong's fast, restless culture? Is there a better way of life? And I want to boldly declare that the answer is yes. That there is rest for our souls in Jesus. Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. That on a Sunday we can take a step away from the restlessness and the fast pace of a city that demands so much of us and find rest in you. And so, Holy Spirit, I just invite you right now in this moment to begin to pour out your rest for those that feel burdened, for those that feel heavy laden. And so I pray that as we go through today's word, that you would teach us what it means to rest and where the source of rest comes from in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the barriers and struggles that comes with being able to embrace rest is the guilt and shame and fear we feel from ourselves and others. Rest in our is countercultural in our city. We live in a city that idolizes work, idolizes busyness with the fears of being left behind and irrelevant. The long hours and busyness are part of a way of life. And there is a reason of why Hong Kong ranks as the number one overworked city in the world. That is not a made-up statistic. That is a fact. But that title comes at a cost. With anxiety and depression being common in the workplace. And it runs deep into the youth of the city. It says that 51% of secondary school students show symptoms of depression, while 25 demonstrate high levels of anxiety. That the youth suicide rate has doubled from 2014 to 2017, and that 1 in 3 primary school students and 40% Form 1 students are at risk of suicide. Before becoming a pastor here, I worked 4 years as a youth pastor. And I could tell you those statistics are true. I've pastored so many youth that constantly deal with the depression and the anxiety and the weight that this city puts upon them. That they lose hope and they feel that the only way out is to get to the top of a building and to end their life. I remember during my first year in Hong Kong, and it was in December, and I remember that there were 18 suicides in that month. In the last few months, even recently, I've met up with previous youth students. They've told me of friends that have committed suicide in their lives. And so we can't ignore the restlessness in our city as it not only impacts ourselves, but even the next generation as well. And so there is this guilt and shame and fear of rest that needs to be confronted in our lives. And I think some people feel the impact of restlessness without realizing the way of life that is creating that restlessness. And the answer, and the question is, why? And I think it is easy to conform to ways of life that are deeply embedded in culture. It is also possible, though, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. For me, this realization of conformity became apparent in my life, just simply by walking in Hong Kong. When I first moved to Hong Kong, I started feeling the pressure of walking fast, of rushing to a lift and closing it fast, of people getting angry at me for holding the lift for someone else. You can say that our restlessness and our anxiety to be fast can make us unkind. And over time, I had noticed in myself becoming frustrated and annoyed at those walking too slowly or those on their phones that are unable to walk a straight line. And as you are trying to overtake them, they happen to swerve at the same time. And you're like, come on. And you just, have you guys ever had that frustration? Amen. Until one day, as I was rushing and feeling restless and hurried, I felt the conviction to slow down. I remember thinking to myself, as I was just being carried by the rush of everyone, was just the random thought of, you can choose to slow down, you know? You know that, right? That slowing down can be a choice. That's something so It's something so obvious, but didn't feel like an option. The fast pace of everyone else made me feel like I was being left behind. That cross from Admiralty to the Red Line, from Mong Kok Station to the Green Line to get home. I even began to think of like a Hong Konger when I lived in Shangwan, where anything beyond North Point was too far, anything beyond TST was too far. Anything that took longer than 30 minutes, too far. And so rest is countercultural to Hong Kong, that we think we don't have a choice. We may find rest difficult or perhaps even impossible, we say. But we can make the decision to live our lives from a place of rest or stay with culture's conformity of restlessness. The first obstacle to overcome is the guilt and shame and fear of rest brought by our culture by recognizing and receiving God's order and blessing over our lives. I think we all can recognize culture's hold on us of having that shame and that guilt of wanting to take a rest. And so when we go into God's word, we see what God reveals about rest. He reveals two things: that God blesses rest, and that God establishes rest. And I want to read from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And here at creation it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, sanctified, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done. God had completed the process of ordering creation, expressing his delight over creation, saying, "Behold, it was very good." But there is something particular about that last day, the seventh day, which God blesses and makes it holy, sanctified. And that word holy, meaning to be set apart, to be treated and dedicated as holy. What is the reason? It says, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done. And so we look at this passage and we realize that God's order of completion ends with rest. The ultimate goal of creation is rest with God. This day of rest, it says God blessed it and made it holy. God's most unproductive day, the day where nothing is done and the main focus is rest, God says this day is blessed and holy. In God's order, rest is seen as blessed and holy. And that's a challenge to our minds when everything in our culture says the opposite of that. And so how can we begin to process this in our lives? How can we make this truth that God blesses rest and makes it holy? How do we take that journey from the head to the heart? And I'm thankful for having visited some different house churches that asked me, practically, what does it look like to journey from the head to the heart? And so I want to share two things that have helped me in my life to whenever I have a truth that God is trying to work in my life. One, I make that truth visible. Whenever there is a truth that I sense God is wanting me to receive, I make it visible. Meaning I will write that on a post-it and place it in a visible area where I will see it every day and remind myself and allow the Holy Spirit to work that truth in me. You see, especially if you've lived in Hong Kong for all your life, you're asking God to root out 20, 30 years of thinking. It's a process of transformation in our lives, and having it, seeing it daily is a constant reminder of God's truth to confront our culture's lie. And then secondly, I incorporate that truth as part of prayer, as part of my prayer requests and supplication for my life. I ask God, what are the hindrances to receiving this truth for my life as I enter conversation with God? And maybe that's a question you need to ask God. God, what makes it hard for me to receive the truth that you have blessed rest and made it holy? When I first began my personal journey of rest, one of the things I had to embrace was that my most unproductive days could be blessed and holy. I've always had a fear and guilt for days that felt ordinary and mundane. So I would try to make every day productive. During my first year of marriage, I would always tell my wife, to fail a plan is to plan to fail, because every day had to be productive. I was obsessed with personal growth, reading constantly and hearing so many talks on just growing, whether it be personally or spiritually. I was falling into perfection and demanding perfection of others. But that constant obsession for growth and productivity created a restlessness in me, a feeling that I can never do or be enough in my life. And I struggled with sleep because I saw sleep as a waste of time. Maybe that's you, maybe that's not. I think some are more gifted in that. And I thought, if I could stay up longer, I could do more and be more. My lack of sleep and rest had left me dealing with anxiety in my life. I remember that I would use Monday, my rest day, and say, how can I use Monday to get ahead of the week? And so instead of resting, I was working. Until God brought me to one scripture in Psalm 127, verse 2, that began a journey of sleep in my life, where it says that eating the bread of anxious toil but he gives to his beloved sleep. Imagine that. That sleep is something that God gives. Yet some of us are eating the bread of anxious toil, continually working, toiling, and creating that anxiety in our lives. But here it says, but God gives sleep to his beloved. It was in my anxiety where I had to begin to embrace God's rest for my life. And one of the physical changes that impacted my life was sleep. I realized how sleep can just be such a crucial part to just being more Christ-like. Try being Christ-like on 3-4 hours of sleep. Try loving others on 3-4 hours of sleep. When we are so tired and weary and burned out, it's so hard to just simply be like Christ. And we think, oh no, I'm a sinner. No, honestly, you might just need sleep in your life. However, the most practical way to embrace God's rest is by practicing the Sabbath in our lives. Which brings me to my second point, that God establishes rest in the Sabbath. From Exodus chapter 16, verses 22 to 30, it says, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, and Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there was no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long would I refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And so God had told them, on that sixth day or throughout the week, prepare for the rest day. And when I started to learn, when I started practicing this principle of the Sabbath in my life, was how much better my actual time management became. Because I used to just leave everything for the rest day. The rest day would not actually be a rest. It'd be the day where everything that I had decided to be left behind would be where I would catch up to. Yet here God is saying, no, prepare ahead so when the rest day comes, you may rest. See, we think that having a Sabbath in our lives actually makes us less productive, but actually it makes us better prepared. People often think that the commandment of the Sabbath was first introduced. I'm having a lisp today. I don't know why. Was first introduced on Mount Sinai as part of the Ten Commandments. However, the rhythm of working and resting had already been part of the life of Israel. The story of God's provision of manna and command to rest was an opportunity to rest and trust in God's provision. Instead of resting, some people went out on the Sabbath to see if they could gather more manna. Instead, they found nothing and received God's exhortation. We can ask ourselves if perhaps our inability to rest and instead work is a reflection of our inability to trust in God's provision for our life. The Sabbath becomes not only an invitation to rest, but to trust in God's provision in our lives. And so we get to Exodus chapter 20, where it says that remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. In chapter 20, the Sabbath is grounded further as part of the Ten Commandments. Imagine that, your parents telling you, one of the rules of this house is to rest. Imagine that. Not to take more tutoring, not to take more classes, but to rest. And that is what God does. He establishes rest even further by making it a commandment in the life of Israel. So what is the Sabbath? By definition, the Sabbath carries a double meaning of ceasing and rest. In practice, it is simple. A day set apart of 7 days where Israel would work for 6 days, but the seventh day was reserved for rest. And the meaning of the Sabbath was, it was a means by which Israel's living pattern imitates God's order, work followed by rest. And the purpose of the Sabbath was for rest for all God's people, not simply a ceasing from work, but to enter God's rest. That reflected a dependence on God. And so during a sabbatical year, the people of Israel were meant to give rest to the land and allow it to flourish. In the same way, practicing the Sabbath in our lives is designed to give us rest to flourish. It is possible to overwork a land to the point that it no longer has the ability to flourish. And I believe that so many people are at that point in their lives where they are feeling overworked, unable to think about flourishing because they are just trying to survive the restlessness of this city. And so when we ignore the Sabbath in our lives, we pay the price mentally, emotionally, physically, socially, and spiritually. We hinder God's flourishing in our lives. And so when we move to the New Testament, we see Jesus having an interaction with the Pharisees on the Sabbath. And in Mark chapter 2, we see that interaction that I believe can show us and give us a guide of how to live out the Sabbath in our lives. It says, one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so we see Jesus have a clash with the Pharisees here about the Sabbath. And it is not a question of whether the Sabbath should be observed, but it is a question over how to observe it and the intent of the Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees throughout the New Testament are constantly rebuked by Jesus for misinterpreting God's law and burdening people with their interpretation of the law. And that's what we see happening here. We see the Pharisees attempting to do that on this occasion, that they saw the disciples plucking the heads of grain as they were on their way, and they were just happened to be hungry. But the Pharisees, they try to categorize it as harvesting. That's really what they're judging the disciples for. You see, they plucked it, and therefore they are harvesting. And they accuse them of breaking the law. However, Jesus challenges them and points them to their error. And then he interprets the Sabbath for them by saying, the Sabbath was made for man. Remember, the Sabbath was given by God for the benefit of people to rest. Instead, the Pharisees had turned the Sabbath as a means to burden people, coming up with ridiculous laws and rules to the Sabbath. If you took a certain amount of steps, you had passed the Sabbath and you had broken it. And so people felt paralyzed. They felt, instead of the Sabbath becoming a thing of rest in the lives of the people of Israel, it had become a burden to them. On another occasion, Jesus heals a man that had been a paralytic from birth. And he tells that man, pick up your mat and walk. And that man has an encounter with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are saying, why are you working? Why have you picked up your mat and walked? And the man just responds, I don't know who told me, but all I know is that I was a paralytic, but now I can walk. You would think that they would rejoice in that news of this healing that had happened, but they're more concerned of who made you break the Sabbath that you would pick up your mat and walk. You see, that was the type of burdening the Pharisees were putting on the people of Israel, that they cared more about the keeping and the perfection and the extension of the law, that they had missed the heart of God in the Sabbath. So when we understand God's heart for us to enter His rest during our Sabbath, then how we live that out in our lives varies. But at its core, the Sabbath should help us see our dependence on Christ, our need for rest, and Christ as our strength. I have seen the Sabbath change in my life through various seasons. And I remember I was very religious about my Sabbath, because I understood the things that gave me rest. And I said, if I don't do these things, then I don't have rest. And so when I was single, for me was, okay, wake up, go surfing with one of my friends if possible, go out for a run or go to the gym, and then go to a coffee shop and read and so forth. And I thought, if those things get interrupted, I said, there goes my rest day. And there'll be so that's when I was single. And when we were dating, and there'd be occasions where Jade's rest day would match with mine, and she'd be like, I want to do something else. I'd be like, oh no, this is my rest day. You see, we could be so tied up on how our rest can look like and become religious about it. And so once we got married, it became a lot different as well. Rest began to change. And then we got a dog. And my wife believes that a dog should not be alone for more than 2 hours. And so me going out was limited by 2 hours or more because our dog could not be alone. But I embraced that. And I had to embrace that my rest had to change. And now that we anticipate having a child in our life, I know that my rest day will have to change again. And that was honestly, that was something I struggled with. Because I was like, I need my rest day. I need my Monday. And I was like, oh man, Monday's going to be about the kid. I'm not going to be able to go out. And it's not like a dog. I could just drop it off. I cannot drop our baby just off at grandma's all the time. Like, I need to build relationship. It's like, God, now I'm restless and all of that. See, when we become so religious and tied up to how our rest looks, we miss the point of it. Yeah, there are things in our lives that bring rest to us. But we miss the point when the purpose of rest is entering God's rest for us. And there's a warning about this, especially in our city, because I think our city confuses rest and escapism. That there is a tendency to think that if I can leave and escape, then I'll be rested, when we just come back sometimes even more tired as before. We can confuse God's Sabbath rest with escapism. Escapism may offer a momentary distraction or relief, but it doesn't offer rest for our lives. Escapism looks towards things, activities as a source to bring rest, but it can only offer that distraction and relief. And that could be just through various things in our lives. And not that these activities are wrong, because as I learned when God was walking me through this process of honoring the Sabbath and remembering the Sabbath and making Monday my day of rest, I had to, and I think this is what I want for you. I can't really prescribe much for you as opposed to just lead you into a conversation with God. Because I remember when I started practicing rest more intentionally in my life, one of the hardest things was sleeping past 8 o'clock. I was like, I would try as like, okay, today I'm going to try to get 8 to 9 hours of sleep. For whatever reason, I just couldn't until slowly I started sleeping in. I was starting to get my 10 hours of sleep on a rest day. And then I started feeling guilty. I was like, oh my gosh, I woke up in the middle of the day. There goes the day, God. I haven't done anything. Again, when that, you see, rest has the, sometimes awakens idols that we have in our lives. And so and then I moved towards, okay, let me, because I needed to do something with my life now that I wasn't trying to grow and improve and trying to prep for the week ahead. And so then I was like, okay, I'm going to Netflix. And then I found out that you can over Netflix in your life. You could over game in your life as well as I'm a gamer. Confession. Call of Duty, find me. Just kidding. And I found that even though I realized that on these days that I had made my Sabbath to find rest, that I was really just escaping through these things. Not that these things were wrong, because I think they're a part of our lives, but when we use them as a source of our rest, they become just a distraction and a temporary relief. When the Sabbath is meant to invite us into God's rest for our lives. And I want to read this quote from Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. If you didn't sign up for the class, this is what you're missing. It says, the Sabbath means to cease, to stop working. It refers to doing nothing related to work for a 24-hour period each week. God created and then rested. On Sabbaths, we imitate God by stopping our work and resting. Keeping the command to Sabbath is both radical and extremely difficult in our lives. It cuts to the core of our faith, of our lifestyle. Our culture knows nothing of setting aside a whole day to rest and delight in God. By the world's standard, it is inefficient, unproductive, and useless. Keeping the Sabbath is a commandment. It is a gift from God that we are invited to receive. God worked, we are to work. God rested, we are to rest. We have been called out of a world trying to prove its worth and value by what it does or possesses. We are deeply loved by God, and to fail to see the value of simply being with God and doing nothing is to miss the heart of Christianity. And so, I was supposed to invite the worship team up earlier. My bad. To invite the worship team to come up. And I think this is here at the core, is relationship with God. That if we fail to see the value of simply being with God and doing nothing, we miss the heart. And in that, we see the idols that are really flourishing in our lives when we don't rest. And so I want to conclude with this, that Jesus meets our deepest need. That God's order of completion ends with rest. That the ultimate goal of creation is rest with God. And I like what St. Augustine says, that our souls are restless until they rest in you. The greatest restlessness we have is our separation from God because of sin. Sin leaves us restless, and Jesus is the only one who can bring us into, that can bring us into rest for our souls and into the rest of God. And so this morning, I want you to hear His invitation for you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to invite you to close your eyes. And perhaps this morning you came in feeling restless. That you're thinking, I'm just trying to survive. I can't even think about flourishing. perhaps you feel that God is calling you to honor the Sabbath. To find a day, to find a moment in your life where you say, God, I'm giving this time to you. To rest in you. To not think about anything else, but to have my heart and my mind set on you. But to spend this time and rest in God's presence. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. If you've been feeling restless, I just want to invite you to lift your hands so I can pray for you this morning. If that is you, that you felt that you're in this cycle of restlessness, Father, I thank you for every hand that is up. And is saying, God, I want to enter into your rest. Teach me in this restless city that it is okay to slow down. That if I have any shame or guilt, that I lay that down before you because you have called and blessed that rest day. And you've made it holy. So I enter into your rest, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite Pastor Nate as we go into a time of communion.
Thank you. Let's sing this song as a response, and then we'll do communion. Haven't received your communion elements, could you please raise your hand and our ushers will come and find you. Just keep your hand up there, please, until you receive the elements. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 30. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." So this passage reminds us to examine ourselves. The primary context of this passage is the church was not acting in love toward one another. There's a whole context to it. But Paul is saying, hey, when you come together, don't be self-centered. Don't be selfish. Make sure you care and love one another. And that's how you're supposed to do this together, right? This communion, we do it with a wafer and a cup, but they used to have a meal together. And so we can apply it in our own setting and just go before God. Let's examine our hearts. Examine our lives. Are we walking in love? Are we walking in humility and kindness? And just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, as Pastor Samuel preached today, are there idols in your life that you just cannot let go and surrender to Jesus, to surrender to the Father? And and so let's take a moment just to examine ourselves and to give Him our hearts, and then just experience the freedom of His forgiveness, right? It's not a time to burden you with more guilt, like you're not good enough, but it's a time to repent and confess and then to receive His forgiveness and the freedom that comes from Him. So let's just take a minute, just quiet ourselves, examine, reflect, and let's go before God. And then we'll take this together. So just hold on to the elements. Together. Oh, let me pray beforehand. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love, God. Thank you for that song. Thank you, God, that you are inviting us into your rest, inviting us into a place where we trust in your heart toward us, God. We trust in your love for us. Not running around, chasing after something, pursuing our own successes, God, and desperately looking for significance and validation. And help us, God, to turn to you and to receive your love toward us today. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We surrender our hearts to you, God. We surrender our lives to you. We accept your invitation to come to you and to bring our cares and to bring our fears and to find rest for our souls in you. Yeah, thank you, God. Let's take this together. This is the body of Christ that was broken for you. And this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's stand together. I just want us to sing this song one more time. And I felt like the Father was asking each of us today, do you know how much I love you? Do you know how much I love you? Because if you knew it, then you'd be able to find rest in me, right? Then you'd be able to trust him and surrender your life to him, your worries and your chasing after something, your running after something, whatever you're running after and pursuing. God is saying, if you know how much I love you, then you'd be able to let it go and trust me and surrender it to me, because you would know that I will take care of you. I will take care of you. And the life you have in me will be so much greater than you could ever imagine. But you don't know how much I love you. And so you hold on and you can't let go. And he's saying, trust me. So let's sing this song and let the Holy Spirit speak to you in this time.
with all your heart, all your heart. Yes, you love me. Yes,
yes, God, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your love, God. Thank you for your love. Help us to know your love so intimately and personally, God, that we will be able to trust you and rest in you, because you're a good father. You care. You care about our cares and our fears, God. You know them and you care about them. And you want to you want to walk with us and bring us through these things, God. So, yeah, help us to trust you and find our rest in you, God. Change us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Thank you. We love you, God. Let me just bless our congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Shalom. From this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Have a great Sunday.